Amen, amen, amen. You know, this is not intentional, but when you think about it, this Sunday really represents our church. As we celebrate one of our founding members' 100th birthday, John, the student leading worship, that is truly the Church of the Apostles. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Continuity and change. Now, I'm going to start by asking you a question, and please answer it to yourself. Have you ever been in a situation where you find yourself experiencing two opposite modes, both at the same time? All at the same time, both of them. Now, just for the sake of our younger students, I want to give you examples of what I mean. Have you ever found yourself experiencing both confidence and anxiety at the same time? I mean, have you ever found yourself to be truly trusting in God and yet experiencing some apprehension at the same time, both at the same time? Two opposites operate inside of us almost like two movements of one symphony. And while I'm asking that question, I know that I have personally experienced that at times. So I'm assuming that at least most of you will probably have been there. On the one hand, you feel very confident in God's power working in you. And on the other hand, you have some inner tension going on. On the one hand, you're fully trusting in the promises of God. And yet, on the other hand, frustrated or anxious at the impact of evil in our society, especially in impacting our loved ones. On the one hand, I'm exuberant that God is working His purposes out in all of the circumstances, and yet, on the other hand, I get discouraged when I see Christian leader turn his or her back on the faith. And I thought long and hard about that. This was not something I just came up with this week. And as I thought long and hard about this, I came to the conclusion that this is part of this flesh warring against the spirit and the spirit warring against the flesh that the scripture talks about. So if you've ever been there, or if you are there now, take heart. The psalmist felt that way. And we're going to see that in Psalm 27. So turn to it, please. Psalm 27, page 864 in the Pew Bible. If you don't have your Bible, grab one in the pew in front of you. And as you're finding it in your Bible, let me tell you this. This Psalm 27, which in a moment we're going to read together, it was sung by the first church every Sunday, because every Sunday, first day of the week, they celebrated the resurrection, not just on Easter, but every Sunday was a resurrection day for the early church. And that is why I wanted to bring this psalm to your attention the first Sunday after Easter. And I want to communicate that there is nothing wrong, I hope you're listening to me, there is nothing wrong with you experiencing these two seemingly contradictory modes operating at the same time. And I say seemingly because in reality they are consistent. On the one hand, we have confidence in facing God's enemies. On the other hand, we are utterly, utterly, utterly dependent on God. On the one hand, we do not fear the enemy of our soul. On the other hand, we fear God. On the one hand, we are unwavering in our confidence before the enemy of our soul. On the other hand, we are broken and humbled before God. On the one hand, we are exuberant in our confidence in our God. On the other hand, we cry and entreat God as an expression of our dependence on Him. And that's exactly where you find the psalmist in Psalm 27. I hope you found it. And I'm going to ask you, if you stand up, we're also going to have it on the screen. So you got it everywhere. And I'm going to just read verse 1, and then I'm going to let you take over and read the rest of the psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord. Father, it's your Holy Spirit that guided the authors and the psalmists. And therefore, we are coming to you in humility, seeking that your Holy Spirit, who authored these words, would speak to us and would teach us, encourage us, and lift us up. Forbid it that we hear a voice of a man, but we may hear the voice of God. For this is the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. The one thing about this psalm is it divides itself into two sections. It divides itself into these two contradictory things that I'm talking about. And since the psalmist does that, I cannot improve on it. So in the verses 1 to 6, you see the exuberant confidence. And in verses 7 to 14, in the second half of the psalm, you see an entreating cry of the Lord. That's precisely, as I said, those are the two points of my message. Why would I improve on the Word of God, the Word of God gave it to us? Exuberant confidence, verses 1 to 6. Entreating cry, verses 7 to 14. You notice the exuberant confidence of the psalmist, not in himself, but in God. Exuberant confidence in the promises of God. The psalmist does something here. In the midst of his bleak circumstances, in the midst of his difficulties, he's doing something that every one of us need to learn to do. He looks back and he recounts God's past blessings, God's past mercies, God's past graces, past deliverance. And he begins to remember how many dark alleys that he found himself in the past. And God came and shone his light in these dark alleys, and he guided him out of this darkness. How, when he was in the darkness of sin, God's light guided him out. But this theme is repeated in the Old and the New Testament. It's constant, repeated in the Scripture. In fact, the Apostle John said of Jesus, light shines in the darkness, and darkness cannot overcome it. He is the light that gives light to everyone who seeks him. Please listen to me very carefully. God gives us the light of joy in the midst of our sorrow and failure. He gives us the light of hope in times when we look at things and we think it is absolutely hopeless. Can I get an amen? Amen. When you sit down and you start enumerating and recounting how many times the light of Christ has pulled us out of past dark situations, I can tell you, I, for one, I lose count. I lose count. I do that on a regular basis, by the way. It is a lesson that I learned from the psalmist, from the Scripture, and I do it on a regular basis. Oh, to be sure, your past darkness that you have been through are different from mine, but equally real to both of us. Amen? Amen? Whether it is a health issue and whether it is business difficulties or whether it was a relationship problems and whether it is financial crisis, if we are honest, and I'm going to say that word deliberately, if we are honest and we would objectively remember how dark those times were, why do I say that? Honest, because human nature the way it is, we tend to forget or minimize as time goes by those dark times. But you cannot stop there. You have to go on. Go on to where? Go on to remember how lovingly, how generously, how graciously he shone his light upon those dark spaces and delivered us. I can truthfully tell you this, and I'm sure many of you probably have experienced the same thing. When you do this, when you go back and bring the what I call the family album, when you bring up back the God's past interventions, it's going to lift you up and you're going to soar with eagles. You want to try it? And that's precisely what David is saying here in Psalm 27. He starts by saying, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The word salvation here can be translated deliverance or refuge or stronghold. Because it's very simple. Because he delivered me once before, he will do it again. Amen? And therefore, my present fear is baseless. That's what he's saying. I'm not putting a word in his mouth. Because God was my stronghold and a stronghold for me in the past. Therefore, My present fears of the future or future danger is groundless, because God showed himself to be stronghold in the past. My fears in this present threats can be obliterated, because God acted on my behalf in the past. Then no matter how bleak things may look, no matter how difficult they may look, no matter how dark they may look, he will act again on my behalf. Can I get an amen? In our Proverbs 18:10, probably the theme of my life. In fact, when I go on the road and I'm preaching several times like I've done recently, at least one of the messages that I take with me is a message from Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, or a fortress, or a stronghold. The righteous runs into it and they are safe. Can you say it with me? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and they're safe. You notice he didn't say everybody runs into it. No, those who have the righteousness of Jesus can confidently run into the name of Jesus and receive safety, security. Now, I think if David was writing in the New Testament, after the death and the resurrection of the Son of David, the Messiah, he would have said, the God who brought me salvation through the death and the resurrection of his Son, the God who redeemed me by the precious blood of his Son, the God who sought me and bought me at a colossal price, the God who forgave me all of my sins, he is the same God. He will preserve me until I go to heaven. Amen. Amen. God, the God who delivered me from the condemnation of sin, the God who canceled my spiritual debt, he will shield me from my current storm that is buffeting me. Oh, please don't miss what I'm going to tell you. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. You miss it and you miss a lot. David was under severe attack at that moment when he's writing this. Look at verses 2 and 3. Just look at the horrific situation he's in. The enemies appear to be advancing. The walls are closing in. The pressure appears to be unbearable. The sound of the enemy's spear sharpening of their swords can be heard. The sound of the enemy's horses' hoofs are getting closer and closer. The enemy's weapons are getting ready to be fired. The enemy's threats are enough to melt your heart. But do not be taken in by appearance. Why do I say appearance? Because when it comes to the point of actually attacking me and destroying me, they will fall apart. Hello? They will fall apart. Can I get a witness? Even if they're 6 feet away from me, even if they're 6 feet away from my fortress, they will fall and stumble over their weapons. Again, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Here, David's desperate longing is for the presence of God. Have you ever longed for the presence of God in such a way because he was in longing for the presence of God in the physical temple, because the temple was not built yet. It was built by his son Solomon after he died. But his deepest longing is to experience the presence of God in his situation. Oh, my beloved friends, please listen. My beloved friends, if you're listening, say amen. Amen. I do not know what darkness you are going through right now. I do not know what kind of an enemy is surrounding you right now. I do not know what army division is encamping around you right now. I do not know. I do not know the walls that appears to be closing in on you right now. But I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God that when you long for the presence of God, He will show up. And when He shows up, your fears will give way to courage. Your confusion will give way to confidence. Your dread will give way to exuberance. Hear me out on this one, please. What happens when you seek Him? Oh, but listen to me. I'm not talking about seek Him for what He can do for you. Because everybody can do that. Everybody likes to do that. Everybody wants God for when they need something, when they want something, they'll seek God. Yes, of course. That's not what I'm talking about. If you are seeking Him with all your heart, just for His presence to be with you, for who He is, you'll have exuberant confidence too. Amen. You'll experience His presence. In the Old Testament, of course, experiencing the presence of God was thought to be in the temple. And before the temple was the tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant, remember the Ark of the Covenant, where God told Moses to put the Ten Commandments and the staff that Moses used to bring about miracles of God and the jar of the manna that God provided for them in this Ark of the Covenant. But I want to tell you, it's not a secret. I thank God every single day that I live in the New Testament. Because back then, David's longing was to get up to the tabernacle and experience the presence of God. Like a desperately thirsty person whose lips are parched, longing for a drink of water, was David's longing for the presence of God. Why? Because he knew that in the presence of God, there is protection, there's safety, there's comfort, and there's a peace of mind. As he faced the enemy, David experienced exuberant confidence in the presence of God. Secondly, he utters entreating cry, entreating God. Look at verses 7 to 14. I beg you, when you go home, read it slowly, read it carefully, because you can literally hear, you can literally feel that entreating of God. He said, hear my voice when I cry, Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart says to you, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O my Savior. If my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Amen. Question. Who of us, at some point in our lives, in our walk with the Lord, haven't said similar words? Don't raise your hand. If you've ever been there, if you've never been there, I say, praise God, wonderful. But remember those words, because one day you're going to need them. Hello. When you find yourself in that situation, what situation? A time when you have absolute confidence in the faithfulness of God, even when you are in desperate situation. You are trusting in the promises of God, even though you cannot see a fulfillment of those promises. But here's something I want to share with you from my heart, and this is not, thus says the Lord, this is take it or leave it. You may or may not know that fear and faith are next door neighbors. Hello. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you knew that. They are next door neighbors. Let me put it in a way that the younger, the 10-year-old can get it. So think about it this way. Fear and faith are like two people on either side of the seesaw. Hello. When faith is up, fear is down. When fear is up, faith is down. One moment you are encouraged and anchored in God's promises. The next moment, you're crying to God. When will you answer me, Lord? I think I'm right that most people, reading Psalm 27, their eyes will go immediately to verse 10. If you have it in your Bible, underline it. Verse 10. Always, the eyes goes there automatically. Though, although, or even, or if, all that will work. My father and my mother forsake me. The Lord receives me. There's a good reason why most people's eye go to verse 10. There's a good reason for that. Hear me right, please. Most people experience rejection at some point in their life. Most people, right? Am I right? Yes? I, for one, never minimize the fear of rejection. Never. Whether I'm talking to people one-on-one or even while preaching. Listen to me. The feeling of rejection is dreadful. It's dreadful. Especially when those who are doing the rejections are the dear and near to us. Especially if the rejection comes from someone that you knocked yourself out to help. But that's not all. When you are in the depth of the darkness of rejection, of experiencing rejection, it is always, always the devil's opportunity to come in and do his dirty work. And he would say to you, you know that person is not the only one who's rejecting you. God has rejected you too. Even if you're absolutely certain and you know biblically, you know intellectually, you know spiritually, that God cannot and will not reject you. And that enemy's attack gets you deeper into darkness. Even if you're, as I said, spiritually and intellectually trusting in God's promises. But there's another reason. Why verse 10 ministers to us and why our eyes go to it very quickly. Because the ideal parents, now please listen to me, I am not an ideal parent. I've said that many times and I'm not. I've got clay feet. But the ideal parents are the ones who provide us with acceptance, guidance, protection, and they give us the hearing. They're hearing us. Those are the very things that David is praying for God to give him. He said, don't forsake me too. Don't hide your face from me too. Don't reject me too. Listen. Deep down, David knew the character of God. He knew the nature of God. In fact, he begins the psalm by reciting the character of God and the nature of God. Deep down, he knew He knew his God. He knew that God can never reject him, that God can never forsake him, God can never desert him. He chose him to be and anointed him to be the king of Israel. But in the depth of his feeling of rejection by his family, he projects his thoughts on God. I don't tell you how many people I talked to through the years. They project their experience. If they had a bad experience with their father, they project that on God. You can't do that. Because God is not like our earthly fathers. Are you with me? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever done that and felt that God had turned his back on you. In verse 11, David catches himself. I love it. I love it because I know I catch myself a lot doing similar things. He's saying, Lord, guide me out of that muddle that I'm in. Listen, I can only speak from my experience. I can't speak for anybody else. I know that I'm as a parent. There were times when I was too busy to listen to my children. I don't know this for sure. Now they are one 50 and the other one 41 and everyone in between. I don't know that for sure, and I never asked them. But I am absolutely certain in my heart that at some point they were tempted. Never told me, but I'm sure at least one of them or two were tempted to think, Dad is too busy for me. But listen, I am a fallen, flawed human being, but not God. Are you with me? Not God. God is never too busy for his children. God is never too preoccupied for you. God never takes his eyes off you. God never slumbers nor sleep. God can never forsake you or forget you. God is never too late and is never too early. God is always on time. Amen. And that is why David says in confidence that he knew, I'm putting this a use of translation, he knew that God's delay does not mean his denial, especially when you're praying the promises of God in the Word of God. Just as a child feels so safe and protected in his parents' arms. Verse 12, David said, Lord, I know that you will not hand me over to those who seek my destruction. Lord, I know that there are neighborhood bullies, that there are school bullies, that there are social media bullies, and they're the worst of all. That there are workplace bullies. Then there is the biggest bully of them all, Satan, who's like a lion roaring around. But I know. Can you say that with me? But I know. Come on. I am under your protection program, and therefore I can be at peace. The devil might bark, but he can't bite me. Question. Did David get what he was asking for? Did he get acceptance, guidance, hearing, protection? Absolutely. Absolutely. Look at verse 13. I am confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, some sanctimonious commentators said, well, David really meant in heaven, that he will see the goodness of God in heaven. No, that's not what he said. That's not what he said. That's not what he said. He's saying that I will see the goodness of God in here and now, in this life. Then he concludes, what I have learned is this. Listen carefully. Again, this is just a Yusuf translation, but it's the word of God. That God's timing is different from mine. That God's purpose, greater than mine. That God's plan is bigger than mine. That God's answer is sweeter than my expectations. That God's solution is far safer than mine. That God's blessings is far more extensive than my wildest imagination. All you need to do is what? Verse 14. Wait. His complete trust in God by waiting. Let me ask you this. If a generous benefactor or a king or some big shot, that huge reputation, make you a promise, would you wait every day expecting it's going to come? It's going to come. You're going to look to check your emails and check the mailbox, because this person is a big shot and he won't go back in his word. Think of that. How much is God? How much is God? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And the answer is what? No one, right? Nothing. I don't know where you are in your spiritual walk, but regardless of whether you're up or down, God is watching and caring and ready to guide you when you entreat Him, when you seek Him with all of your heart. So when you cry, Lord, it's your presence I long for, He will show up. Why? Why? Because He loves you. He will respond to your cry. Because He always, always, say that with me, always keeps His promises. Father, I thank You that You guided Your early church to read the psalm every Sunday in those early days of the first church. And Lord, as we celebrate the Resurrection Sunday, because this Sunday, first day of the week, and we celebrate Your resurrection every Sunday, we not only recite the psalm, but take it to heart. Father, You know where everybody is. We might not even know who the dearest and nearest, where the dearest and dearest are, but You do. And so I ask You in the name of Jesus, as I prayed earlier, let the Holy Spirit take those words, apply them to our daily life. For we pray that in the matchless name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, praise the Lord. Would you stand up and sing with us?